Good afternoon, everybody. All right, the first order of business, all three of you girls in the back row, move your stuff to right there. Come on down, ladies. Come on. You're too far away. I can't pick on you back there. Okay, now, who's new this semester? Okay, good. Start over here. Which? Dan from Victory Metro East.
Yes, sir.
All right. And Mitch? Mitch. What is that? Yeah, okay. Venois. A little French thing going on there, huh? Very sophisticated. Venois, and of course, Babes. And you're all returnees, right? No, Dar, you're new. Eva, you're back. Right? And Anna, are you back or new? That's what I thought. You were kind of half partially with us, but didn't last long, right? That was too much for you. All right, clear your desks. Everybody, clear your desks. Clear your desks. Okay, clear your desks and shut your mouth at the same time. Can you do it? Everybody takes this test because this has nothing to do with anything we learned last semester. Only two people in history have passed this test. Three. Two of them related to me. Excuse me, class. Thank you. Is that one or two? Let's get these ladies first here. That group last. You don't get to take it. You've taken it twice before.
Have I?
Yeah. That's yours.
Seriously,
you're not taking it, yeah. Well, you start. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it started. Joseph, behave. Julius, this is your chance to redeem yourself. Be strong on this test. Do you need a few more minutes?
Yeah.
Just so you don't answer them because they're going to look. I know, but so you can look at it, okay?
Okay.
one more minute. Okay, pens down, pass it to your right, and if you're on the end, go, no, if you're on the end, Percy, if you're on the end, right, if you're on the end, just go to the first person, just pass it to your right, and if you're on the end, take it to the first person on your table. Give yours to her, she gives hers. Paul gives his to Francis. This is not real complicated, guys. Whose paper do you have?
Francis, Brandon.
Good. All right, everybody ready?
Yes.
How many passed? Say, I passed.
If it's,
none of the pastors passed, senior pastors, even the ones that have seminary degrees. So my daughter passed when she took my class, and my daughter-in-law. Joseph and Winston both passed in the senior group because they've been in my class and taken the test before. So let's see how you do. Are you ready? Number one, true or false, there are two moral classifications of angels, the holy and elect aligned with God, and the evil and unclean aligned with Satan. The answer is
true.
Number four, God imparts saving grace through the sacraments.
False,
yes. Anybody who put true on that, you're kicked out of ministry. No. We'll let you back in. Come on. Number three, the Bible teaches there one God who manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The answer is false. That's false. That's an ancient heresy. How many of you are aligned with an ancient heresy so far? Number four, there are three kinds of death referred to in Scripture: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. The answer is true. Number five, the second coming of Christ will be personal, physical, and visible. The answer is true. Number six, there is no difference between original sin and committed sin. That is false. Number seven, man is spiritually dead toward God and the things of God. That is true. Number eight, propitiation is the spiritual change wrought in man by the Holy Spirit, by which he becomes the possessor of a new life. That is false. Number nine, there are distinct relationships within the Trinity. That is true. Number 10, sin began in the angelic realm. That is true. Number 11, the millennium refers to the 1,000-year reign of the Antichrist. That is false. Number 12, the original sin affected nearly every part of man. That is very false. Number 13, the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personality. That is true. 14, the virgin birth guaranteed Christ's true humanity without inherited guilt. That is true. True. Protestant churches recognize only three sacraments, water baptism, penance, and communion. That is false. Number 16, Christ is both deity and sinless humanity, two distinct natures in one person forever. True. Number 17, the Bible contains the Word of God. That is false. Very false. 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 Number 18, God created the universe through miracles and natural processes. That is false. False. Number 19, the Bible is inerrant only in its salvific and doctrinal teachings. False. Number 20, a demon is a fallen angel who joined the kingdom of Satan in rebellion against God. That is true. Number 21, Jesus needed three qualifications to pay the price of sin for us. Perfect deity, perfect humanity, and perfect sinlessness. That is true. Number 22, existence ceases at death for the unrighteous. That is false. 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 All right, match the following. Episcopal should be letter B. Yes, authority resides primarily in the bishop. Presbyterian should be letter C. Authority resides primarily in the elders of the church. Congregational should be D. Authority resides primarily in the individual church member. And number 4, authority resides primarily in God, letter A. All right. Number 1, the doctrine of blank. Inerrancy. Inerrancy teaches that the Bible is fully true in everything it teaches. Number 2, the blank. Incarnation. Doctrine that teaches the eternal Son of God was conceived. For number 2? Number 2's answer is the incarnation. Yeah, that's the only answer. Number 3. Blank. Sacraments. Good works is sacraments. Good works. I'm going to slap somebody. Number 4, the atonement. Hello. Didn't y'all just do some preaching on this? Yeah. Atonement is the work that God did through Christ to bring salvation to mankind. Number 5. What? Justification. Number 6. I threw you an easy one right here. Foundational ministries of Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah. Sheesh. Number 7. God created the universe ex nihilo, N-I-H-I-L-O. All right, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Count the number wrong. The number wrong. Do this the way I'm telling you. Count the number wrong. The number wrong. Multiply that number by 3 and subtract that number from 100. I'm going to say it again. Count the number wrong. Don't count the number right. I'm giving you one free bonus point this way. Count the number wrong. Multiply that number by 3. And then subtract that number from 100. And whatever that number is, place it at the top of the paper and return it to the rightful owner. And when the rightful owner receives it, check the math. Because all of you graduated from university, so you probably can't add or subtract. Everybody finished? Everybody have their paper back, yes or no? Yes? All right. Perfect score. How many? Anybody with anything in the 90s? No one has ever gotten in the 90s. Anybody with anything in the 80s? Woo! Okay, the highest score so far in history has been 82. What you got, Glenn? 82. It's awesome. All right, so anybody pass? 70. Really, we've got, keep your hand up, because this is, not you, Glenn, we already got you, unless you want us to cheer for you again. Bojo, I'm impressed, what'd you get? 76. 76. Everybody, keep your hand up until I call on you. Daniel? 79. Okay, that's a good score. Your pastor will be proud of you. He's taught you well. Percy? 72. Okay, well, that's in there. It's interesting, two Nixon disciples passed. That's good. Mitch? 79. That's awesome. Do you have theological training? Okay, School of World Missions, huh? That's good. Great. Who else had their hand up? Nobody else on that table? King? What you got? No help from the table, huh? Just answer my question. No help from the table, right? Okay. 70 what?
73.
Yeah, okay, that's the right number. Yeah. All right, let's keep going. In the 60s, who was in the 60s? Paul, it's a shame. What'd you get, Paul? Shame. What do you got? 61. Francis? 64. David? 67. Robert? 67. Who else had their hand up? Edry? 61. Dar? 61. CJ? What, CJ?
57.
What?
7.
Well, I couldn't hear you.
67.
Did you really?
I did. I got to the
50. Man, that should be a 57 for that. That's so bad. Did I get everybody in the 60s? Tony? 61. Okay, all of you higher than the senior pastor so far. So that's pretty good. So feel good about yourself. All right. 50s. In the 50s. Let me see your hand. Hold it up proud. Come on. Claim your 50. Ian, what you got?
58.
58. Okay. Burn. 55. 55. Anna? 55. Is that it? Yeah. 58. 52. All right. 40s. Woo. Hold them up. Be proud. Jeff, what do you got? 43, Christian.
49.
49. So Jeff, so far, you are the lowest score. But anybody in the 30s? Woo, Julius. What you get?
37.
Julius, this was your chance. Some vocabulary?
Yeah, like in Aaron.
Yeah.
So Biblic.
Yeah. So, yeah. But you got a 37. You know, if you were up in the high 60s and you wanted to fight with me, I might listen to you. But you got a 37, Julius.
Yeah.
Ian?
Correction. Robert is in the 70s. He got 70 instead of 67.
What happened? Just little money under the table?
My fault. I got one number, got it wrong.
Okay. That's correct. Well, it's good to know. I won't tell you your pastor's, your senior pastor's score. Okay, anybody in the 20s? The 10s? Julius, congratulations. Now, the reason I do this test is, first of all, to humiliate you. We just have a little fun, all right? Because the gospel tells you that you're totally accepted, right? But I do this to show us how much help we need. So it's really a test to show how important what we're going to talk about is. I mean, this is our chosen profession. I mean, this is what we do, right? Ministry. And yet most of us can't even pass a really simple, this is a really simple test. Really is very simple. A basic theology. And yet we're leading hundreds, thousands of university students. So we should pay a really close attention to the material that we're going to cover. Okay? All right, let's look at systematic theology. Now the reason we're going to, in this semester, we're going to do systematic theology and New Testament, but some of you didn't bring your notebooks from last semester, and so you don't have the New Testament notes, so we'll just do all systematic theology today, but normally we'll split back and forth. So make sure next week you've got all your old New Testament notes inside the bind that you bring, okay? And if you're just new coming, right, and you don't have, make sure, already taken care of? I knew, I didn't even have to ask. Okay, systematic theology, session one. Our outcome-based objective, the goal, what we're trying to accomplish in this course, is to provide a strong theological foundation to give depth to our preaching, clarity to our counseling, or maybe you could substitute discipling there. Clarity to our counseling or discipling, and wisdom for our decision making. And we're going to try to make this practical. All knowledge, biblical knowledge, is covenantal. That means God gives us knowledge in order to equip us to obey Him better. Knowledge is never given by God just for the sake of information, or just to answer our curiosity. Knowledge from God is all covenantal. It enables us to fulfill His covenant. So any study of systematic theology, simply because you're intrigued by the ideas and the terms and the concept, is not a biblical approach to theology. We study theology because we want to know God better. And we want to know how to love and serve and obey Him better. And then, of course, by extension, to more effectively lead others to love and obey and serve Him. Okay, what is systematic theology? Because there's a number of different ways you can learn and teach theology. We're going to do systematic theology, but there's also historical theology. In historical theology, what you do is you look at the various eras of the church and even prior to the church in Israel's history, and you examine what truths, what theological concepts were being emphasized and taught at that period of time. So you look at theology from a historical grid. There's also biblical theology. In biblical theology, you examine individual books of the Bible or segments or maybe major genres, like the theology of the wisdom literature or theology in the law. But we're going to focus on systematic theology, which tries to look at the various categories and analyze them that way. So systematic theology is an intelligent, heavy emphasis on the word intelligent, an orderly presentation of the truth about God from the Bible. It uses the tools and methods of biblical research to discover the accurate meaning of Scripture. Now, anybody have an idea what the word theology, what's the etymology? How do we break that down? What does it come from? Theo. Paul?
Theo means God.
Yeah, Theo is God, and logos?
Study
of. So theology is the study of God, which is a noble and worthwhile thing to study. So we're not studying facts, figures, concepts. We're studying God. And whether you know it or not, or are aware of it or not, every decision you make is a theological decision. It's based on your view of theology. Now, oftentimes you don't connect the dots about why you are teaching this topic a particular way, or giving this person a particular advice, or doing this kind of ministry activity. But every decision you make is coming out of a theology, coming out of a view, a framework, a grid, a way of approaching the truth. So you're already making decisions based on theology. The obvious results of our test is some of your decisions are inherently wrong because they're based on wrong theology. And so we want to make better decisions, don't we? We want to make better decisions, don't we? Okay, this is an interactive class, all right? So we want to make better decisions, don't we?
Yes.
So to make better decisions, we need better theology, a better framework of the truth. Everything you think about, for example, how you run your children's ministry in a local church is based on theology, based on your views of teaching, education, children, what's important. All of these are theological ideas and concepts. So every decision is theological in nature. Now, there are several characteristics of a good systematic theology. Number one, it seeks to understand the Bible as a whole rather than seeing verses in isolation. The Bible as a whole rather than seeing verses in isolation. So what we'll do in systematic theology, when we look at particular aspects like the atonement, instead of concentrating on one verse, we'll try to look at a whole collection, everything the Bible says about that topic, and then examine the atonement from all of the relevant information we have from Scripture. It also attempts to relate the various portions of Scripture to one another and present them as a harmonious and coherent whole. All right? And then number three, it addresses the questions and challenges that people are currently facing. Challenges that people are currently facing. That's why I hope we have a lot of interaction as we're doing this. I hope this isn't just me just talking. I hope there's a lot of questions, feedback, interaction, challenging, because we want to really apply this to immediate issues that you're facing. So I want kind of questions like, I've got this situation here, and how does that relate to what you're saying here? Or those kinds of practical questions, because I want this to really connect with current challenges that we're facing in campus and youth ministry. Several results of a good systematic theology. A good systematic theology will help us make right choices based on accurate biblical information. Right choices based on accurate biblical information. Number two, a good systematic theology will help us defend the historic faith against error. And we run against this all the time. Especially we're ministering to university students who are facing continually in their classroom wrong theological presuppositions being pounded at them. And it's our job to help them through those situations. And then a good systematic theology, this is the most important, will help us follow God more. Follow God. The more we know about Him, the more we trust His love and His leadership. Now we're going to begin. The first category we're going to talk about is bibliology. Bibliology. Bibliology is the theological study of the Word of God. It includes the areas of revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, illumination, and interpretation. And we'll examine all of those one by one. All right, everybody ready?
Yes.
Want some bibliology?
Yes.
The doctrine of revelation teaches that God reveals Himself to mankind in such a way that we can know Him and fellowship with Him. The theologian J.I. Packer said nobody would know the truth about God or be able to relate to Him in a personal way had not God first acted to make Himself known. Anybody who tells you, I've been seeking God for a long time, is very confused theologically. Nobody seeks God. The only reason we even begin to think about God is because He reveals something to us that begins to draw our hearts. So I always correct someone, say, I've really been seeking the Lord. You give yourself way too much credit. You depraved, fallen, darkened, devil-filled human being. The only reason you have any interest at all is because God's begun to open your eyes a little bit. There's a little bit of revelation. Because if He doesn't give revelation, it doesn't matter. Nobody is going to come to Him or get a right thought about Him. That ought to inform everything we do in ministry. Every time we speak, every time we talk to individuals or in small groups, if God does not reveal the truth, then we're just wasting our time. And so our prayer life ought to be consumed with, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open people's eyes. If I think that I'm so clever or have so much information and knowledge that I can teach anybody anything, I'm worse than a fool. It's only God opening people's eyes and giving them revelation. Now, there's two different kinds of revelation we want to examine. General revelation is first. General revelation is God's communication of himself to all persons at all times and in all places. Three manifestations is nature, providence, and conscience. Now, John Calvin said, to prevent anyone from taking refuge in the pretense of ignorance, like, I just didn't know, God. You're standing at the judgment seat. I didn't know. Nobody told me. I can't be blamed. I didn't know. God himself has implanted in all men a certain understanding of his divine majesty. A sense of divinity is by nature engraven on human hearts. Theologians call it the sensus divinitas, Latin for the sense of the divine. Something in us, something in our heart that makes us aware of some of the basic things about God. Now, three different aspects. Number one is nature. And nature reveals God's glory. Nature reveals God's glory. Paul said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, the key phrase in this passage is clearly seen. God's made his invisible qualities clearly seen, so that men are without excuse. Now, sometimes this is called natural theology. It deals with what can we know about God just through nature. And quite a lot, actually. C.S. Lewis said one time, the atheist can never be too careful, for God has littered the creation with evidence of himself. Everywhere you look, you bump into God. So you got to be really careful if you're an atheist, because you're bumping into God everywhere you go. It takes a lot of hard work to be an atheist, you know. So Paul says that we suppress the truth of God. Now, that word suppress, it's used in first century nautical writings to refer to a person that's holding down the rudder of a ship, trying to keep the ship on course when strong winds, hurricane-like winds, are blowing it off course. So the picture is, you see, in every human heart, that the knowledge of God is blowing and pushing and trying to get us to turn towards him. But sinful men hold it down. They're fighting against that pressure that's constantly trying to push them towards God. And, whew, that'll wear you out. Believe me, I worked really hard as an agnostic before I got saved. And you had to stay on your game. You had to work at it. Because there's a constant force in nature and in conscience, as we'll see. It's constantly pushing on you. Which this is one of the greatest tools that we have in evangelism. You see, sometimes we get a little intimidated, you know. They asked the question I couldn't answer. Well, they were really, man, they were tough to witness to. You don't know what's going on. See, everything you say, there are forces on the inside pushing them to believe. Their conscience, nature, everything about them. And so when someone just begins to challenge me, I'm very relaxed about it. Or if I don't know, so look, I don't know the answer to your question, but one thing I know for certain, you know what I'm saying is true. When you lay on your bed at night, and the party's over, and everybody's gone, and you're by yourself, you know it's true. Because the hit's working, see? There's that force, and man, they got to hold it down and hold it down. And witnessing to you is hard, or listening to you witness to them is hard, because, man, that's just, they got to work even harder. And so when you know that, you don't have to convince them. You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to even have to answer many of their questions. All you got to do is proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel and keep telling them what Jesus did. Keep speaking the word of God to them. And that word will do its work in their hearts. Because all of creation, it's like as you're talking, the trees are amening you. The clouds. It's like a hallelujah chorus right there. And so as you make a comment, all of nature says, you know it's true, you know it's true. This is a whole, it's like a musical, right? Everything just breaks out in dancing and song, confirming the truth. Man, you got a lot going for you. Forget the power of God's word. The Holy Ghost, I mean, even without those, you got all of nature just screaming at them. Joseph, do you have a comment or a question, thought?
You have the wind that you just said, that the wind is blowing them. And many times I feel like I have to grab them and drag them. Yeah. And they're very reluctant and they have so many arguments. So I come like so prepared and so defensive all the time. And just thinking about this more just helps, you know. Because even when we preach, instead of having to shove it down their throats, it's almost like you lob it at them. You know, it's almost like an alley-oop, you know, and you know God's going to dunk it because you know it's there. You know they're feeling it. You know they go through stuff. They put on a front and no need to push, you know. God's been pushing already. So.
It's great. Great. Yeah, they're the ones that needs to be defensive. Providence, another aspect of natural theology. Providence reveals God's love. Providence is referred to in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This man wrote a book a number of years ago. It was a New York Times bestseller. Why bad things happen to good people. You know, there's an even more amazing idea. Why good things happen to bad people. That's the amazing thing. But good things happen to bad people all the time. It's the love of God shown in his providence, called common grace, just giving, graciously giving to man so many things that he doesn't deserve. And then conscience. Conscience. Conscience reveals God's holiness. Reveals his holiness. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, just replace law for the word Bible here, okay, just for our understanding. Do not have the Bible, do by nature the things required by the Bible. They show that the requirements of the Bible are written on their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. See, God's written his law on their heart. So not only do you have the power of his word in your mouth, not only do you have the Holy Ghost, not only do you have all of nature and providence, but the words you're speaking are actually written on their heart. And so as you're talking, that word, their conscience is saying, you know it's true, you know it's true. Give in, yield, yield, yield. All these forces. See, no wonder they get mad sometime. Right? No wonder they cuss you and get upset. I mean, you got to do something. If you're not going to yield, you got to do something, right? And so attack the guy who's giving you the good news. If you walk into a room, it's totally dark, and everybody's in the room, and they're sinning in the room, and you got a flashlight, and you shine the flashlight on them, they only have three choices. Only three things they can do. They can put their hands up, you got me, I surrender. Or they can run to get out of the light as fast as possible. Or they can attack the light, try to hit you, break the light. Those are only three responses when we're sharing the gospel. Either they lift their hands, you got me, what do I need to do to be saved? Or they run, and sometimes that's intellectually. They run into all kinds of their own little philosophies. Or sometimes they just, I'm just going to punch the lights out, literally, because they don't like the light shining on them. All right, now, let's move on to another aspect of revelation. Next, besides general revelation, is special revelation. That's God's authoritative word conveyed objectively and propositionally through the exclusive medium of the Bible, objectively. There are three other manifestations of special revelation. Okay, let's take a break now.